on-target parenting. So today we kick that off. I'm excited about it because every parent wants to be a good parent. If you're a parent in here, it resonates within you that you want to be a good parent. That's just a desire that's natural within us. We want to be good parents, and we want to raise good kids. And so we go about that in a lot of the ways that the world tells us to go about it. And we prepare for our kids, and we come up with a plan in lots of different areas, right? So educationally, we talked about in our life group this morning some ways that we prepare our kids educationally. We sing the ABCs with them when they're little. We're counting to 10. We're doing flashcards. We're helping them with homework and all that kind of stuff. We're saving for college. We're telling them and trying to drive them to study and to make good grades and to do their best so that they can get into a good college and so that they can do maybe even get a scholarship. That'd be great. And then be able to go into life and a career. We've prepared them musically, right? So like with Abby, man, when she was like, I don't know, maybe 5 years old, we started her with piano lessons because we feel like that's a great start for her. We want her to learn an instrument. It'll help her mind in other ways too. We prepare them athletically and we make sure that they're on sports teams. And I kind of did that a little too early with my daughter. At like 3, we got in one of those soccer camp things where you play for like 6 weeks, and she hated it. All she wanted to do was roll around in the grass and find bugs and stuff like that. She didn't care about soccer at all. I wanted that for her, and I want her to learn about what things that sports teach us, like trying hard and dealing with failure and winning and losing and sportsmanship and effort. All those things are important, right? And we also want them to grow socially, and so we, even from the time when they don't even recognize kids. You ever notice young toddlers, when they're playing, you put like 3 of them in a room, they don't even play together unless they're hitting or taking toys from each other. They just kind of play on their own. They're kind of oblivious. But we plan these play dates for them, and we try to have birthday parties that are hectic, and we don't want to go to them, but we take our kids to birthday parties. Why? Because we want them to have friends and to learn what it means to share and what it means to stand your ground. And later, as they grow up, we want them to learn about bullying, and we want them to know how to handle conflict. Like financially, maybe you even prepare your kids, and maybe you have an allowance that you give them, and you make them pay for things that they want to buy. Maybe you're not as meticulous as some parents in here who might keep an accounting book of how much money they have and deduct when they want to buy something. I don't know what you do. But in lots of areas of life, we prepare them. Right? We come up with a plan of what we want for them to become as adults, and then we enact a strategy to help meet that goal, to hit that target. And so all those things are good, but man, I love what one person in our life group said today. I planned for my kids in all those areas, and they grew up to be very successful, but they don't know the Lord. And I feel like I missed it there. And I want for us today to consider spiritually, how do we prepare? What target are we aiming for with our kids, and how do we get that target? What strategies do we put in place? For some of you, maybe you grew up in a home, or maybe your default setting is, I want my kids to be spiritual champions, and so I'm going to take them to church. And hopefully that means bring them with you, not just take them and drop them off. But is that enough? Is that going to do it? There's studies out that say, and the numbers change anywhere from 70 to 90, but 80 is a very consistent number, that when kids who grow up in church reach 18 years old, 80% of them will leave. Now, they say some of those will come back in their late 20s. But in those time frames, they're making some critical decisions about what they're going to do with their life, who they're going to marry, if they're going to have kids, how they're going to raise their kids. And sometimes it's the tragedy of the late 20s that life gets out of control and hurt and addiction and divorce and all kinds of things that make us come back to, man, I need to get back in church. And if you're like me, you don't want your child to go through that, right? We don't want them to have to go through the struggle, and there's no guarantee that they will. I mean, sure, there's a 20% chance that your child, if you bring them to church, they'll just keep going to church for the rest of their life. But man, those are pretty low odds, and the stakes are even higher. And so I don't want to put my child on a crapshoot to see if maybe she'll turn out okay. So in this series, what we're going to do is just go to the Bible and say, God, what do you want? What's your design? In fact, the bottom line is up on the screen. It's what I want for us to do today is to define a target and develop a strategy to hit that target. And I say today, really, we're going to do that over the next, this week and five more weeks, over this six-week series. To develop or to define a target, what are we aiming for? And then develop a strategy that helps us to hit that target. I want to give you a couple questions that were asked in our life groups. Here's one of them. Who do you want your child, or what would you want to say about your child when they're 30 years old? When they get to 30, what do you want to say about them? That's kind of a tough question. And the fact that most of us default to something like, well, I want them to be happy, means we haven't really defined a target. We've got a general idea of maybe in that direction, but what does happiness look like and how do they get there? Well, I don't know. And as we talked in our group, we started defining that some more. We started, because the next question helped me. Instead of what do you want to say about your child when they're 30, what would grieve you to say about your child when they're 30? And lots of ideas came up about, man, I don't want them to be in abusive relationships or a negative relationships. I want them to have successful, stable lives. I don't want them to be, addicted to drugs or alcohol. I don't want them to be hopping around trying to figure out a career and what they're going to do with their life. And so there were things that we nailed down. And today I want to start on this thing of defining a target. Because there's a verse that's really encouraging, right? And you've probably heard this before. It's Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that doesn't say he will never depart from it. It doesn't say he'll make no mistakes. It says when he's old, he won't depart from it. And so that's a promise that we have from God's Word. And it tells us if we train up a child in the way he should go, but it doesn't tell us what that way is. What is that way? And how do we get to that way? That's what we're talking about with defining a strategy or defining a target and then developing the strategy. So today and in the Sunday morning sermons, we're going to talk about what that way is. What is the way that we should bring up our children? And in our life groups, we're going to talk about how. How do we hit that? How do we train them up in that way? We're going to define the target here. But in the life groups, we're going to tell us how to aim at that target, how to accomplish that goal. And so this will be theory, and in the life groups will be very practical. And so I encourage you to do that. In your bulletin, it talks about that there's two. There's one here on Sunday mornings at 9:45, and there's one on Saturday night at the Sullivan's house at 6:30, right? 6:30? So if you're not already involved in that or you want some information, there's a checkbox on your communication card that'll say, give me some information about these life groups, and we'll get with you and let you know about what it is and where they are and get you directions and all that kind of stuff. All right, so in your notes, you got your little study guide there. And so I got three things that I want us to see about on-target parenting, that on-target parenting does. And it's going to be from Psalms chapter 127. And so the 127th Psalm. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and turn there. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to talk about defining a target. And so we've got those. The Psalm, sometimes we're going to read a whole chapter, but it's just five verses. We got this. Psalm 127. You may be familiar, especially this first verse is kind of familiar, but a lot of times people don't take it within its natural context. The context, as you'll see from this chapter, is about raising children. And so sometimes this, you may have never thought about this verse in the light of the context. But starts in verse 1, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And from those five verses, I want us to see three main things from that text. And the first one is on-target parenting. Coming up with a target and then a strategy, it submits to God's plan or God's design. So that's the first blank in your notes. In the first couple of verses, we notice some things, right? We notice that except the Lord build the house. He's not talking about the structure, the building of your house. He's not house as in your dwelling place, but your house is in your home. Unless the Lord builds your home, your labor is going to be in vain. It means it's going to be worthless. It's going to be empty. There's no use. And he says, unless the Lord keep the city, you can be a watchman and wake up and be always on guard and cautious about your family. But unless you do it God's way, it's going to be in vain. And so this is important that we first submit to God's design, because the world's way is not going to get us where you want your kids to be. If you start thinking about, I don't want my kids to have live a life of trouble. Well, when you realize that the world's way, that's what it leads to. I mean, just think about it. Look around at prisons. Are prisons empty? No, prisons are past capacity. Did you know they have to take people's sentences and shorten them and let them out early because they don't have enough space to fit all the people that are committing crimes? This is not a way that's working toward creating good citizens who have positive lives. No, this is not leading in that direction at all. We have prisons of past capacity. Our relationships. Have you noticed that relationship health is at an all-time low? Divorce is at an all-time high. Even outside of marriage, families don't get along and they can't stand each other. They don't talk. There's domestic violence. There's all kinds of problems within families. This is not the way that's not your target for your kid, right? So going the world's way and following its design is not going to produce the target that you're aiming for, right? We talk about other things that kids grow up with. We're at epidemic levels of depression and anxiety. And people are on medication more than ever before, but still those numbers just keep rising and rising. These aren't creating kids who are confident and able to, they're adulting and they're struggling with this. They're really having a difficult time of trying to figure out how to be adults and how to be independent. In this country, we've got hate crimes, we've got random crimes, we got all kinds of violence. Is that what you want? Of course not. But sometimes what we tend to do is just to follow the example of everybody around us. Right? What's expected of us? What is everybody else doing? That's the direction that we go. But before we do, let's look and see where it's heading. And so when we talk about this idea of on-target parenting, it's not just an idea that we just come up with on our own. Well, I guess this is what I want for my kid. And that's good to start thinking about. But instead, what does God want for your child? Or, well, this worked for me, and so let's go about it this way. Instead, let's ask, how does God say to do it? Follow His design. And you know what I like doing? I'll just be honest with you. I like alliteration. It's where you make the first letters line up. And so I just want you to notice the alliteration that's here in the first couple of verses, just because it's fun for me, right? And so he talks about your labor. That's your work. And I want you to know, with kids, you can labor, you can work, you can be diligent. He talks about your labor, and he talks about in verse 2, rising up early. You can be diligent about bringing up your kids, and you can put all your effort into it. But it's in vain if you don't do it God's way. That's your work. He also talks about your worry. He talks about sitting up late. He said, you could rise up earlier, you could stay up late. You could sit around and think, oh no, how are we going to handle this? Little Johnny's facing a bully at school, or he's having problems with his grades, or he's not getting along with people, or he's not developing in this area. How do we do it? How are we going to prepare for college? How are we going to save money for his car? We could come up with all these things we're going to worry about. We could sit up late and think about it. But you can think about it and worry about it all you want. If you don't do this God's way, he says it's in vain. And then he says that it's in vain to be watching. He says that the watchman watches in vain. If you're like me, man, I know. Maybe it's too much Criminal Minds or one of those shows, but man, I'm always on edge. Like, you know, creepy vans are in the parking lot. We're parking somewhere else, you know. Or sleepovers, man, we don't ever do sleepovers because that's just not worth the risk for our family. That's what we've decided. So maybe you're like that, and you're watchful, and you're aware of things that are going on in this world, and you want to guard them. That's what a watchman of a city does. But he says that if you're not doing it the Lord's way, it's going to be in vain. And the last one he talks about is eating the bread of sorrow. So our W word for that is weeping, and it's talking about regret. Eating the bread of sorrows is when you regret what you've done. The first time it's used is in Genesis chapter 3, where it talks about when Adam ate of the fruit that he wasn't supposed to, God tells him he's going to eat of the ground in sorrow, that he'll regret his decision for the rest of his life. And if you have kids who have grown a little bit, you probably at least experience some regret, wondering if I had done this differently, or what if I had reacted this way? Or what if I changed their school? Or what if I put them over here in this other? What if I didn't let them hang out with that person? What if I forbid them from doing? And we'll worry about it to death. But God says, if you're not doing this God's way, all the work, all the watching, all the worrying, all the regret and weeping about it is all in vain. If we don't do this God's way, see, He's the one who invented childhood. He's the one who came up with the idea of raising kids. And so when we go to the world, we're going to miss out on God's design. And only God's design has the power to produce a godly child. It's God's design that does that. And so in your notes, we're going to define God's design here. God's design is for parents to take responsibility for their child's spiritual development. All right? It's for parents to take responsibility. So if you've got a child, or one day you hope to be your mom or a dad, God's design is for you personally to say, I'm taking the responsibility of bringing up my child to know and serve the Lord. The world will tell you, don't push your beliefs on your kids. Let them figure it out on their own. And what that means, very deceitfully, is don't tell them what you believe, let us tell them what to believe. Because at the time when you're not pushing your beliefs on them, the world and the power behind it is Satan. He's called the prince of this world. He's called the god of this world. And he is indoctrinating your kids on what to believe through television and movies, through their friends and the culture, through schools. Everybody's pushing their ideas on how life ought to be and what life is about and whether there's a God and where we came from. All those things are things that God wants for you to take responsibility to bring up your kids. So the lost world will tell you not to take responsibility, but let me tell you, the church world will also tell you not to take responsibility. Because in the church world, you know what we say? Don't worry about raising your kids. Let the Sunday school teachers do that. Let the children's ministry, let the youth ministry do that. Don't worry about you doing that because you're not qualified. You just don't know as much as they know. And let's be honest, you're not a perfect example. And they live with you. And they see that you're not a perfect example. And you're busy. And so just bring them once a week, put them in the room for an hour. Somebody will teach them and be responsible for their spiritual development. Now, we would never verbalize that. But in reality, if we're not actively developing our kids, coming up with a plan and a target to bring up our kids, then that's what we're doing. We're not taking personal responsibility as parents. So God's design is for parents to take responsibility. I want to show you a couple of verses. The first one is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It's one of the few verses in the New Testament that specifically speaks to parenting. And it says, "And ye fathers, bring up your, or provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." You see, God did not charge the church to raise your kids. And so God has not empowered the church to raise your kids. We stink at raising kids, because that's not what God has called us to do. And quite honestly, that's the reason why 80% of kids grow up in church but leave the church. Because that was never what they were called to do and never what they were empowered to do by God. And so that's a New Testament. I want to show you one in the Old Testament where he just lays it out really clear on exactly how to do that, how to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This is good, all right? So just circle that verse that's on your page or something, for you could come back to that and look at it and pray about it and meditate on it and ask God, what do you want to teach me through this? We don't have time to go through all of it today. But he says, in these up on the screen, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I commanded thee this day, that's the Old Testament law, shall be in thine heart. By the way, when God talks about parenting, the first thing he says is, parents, before he says teach your children, before he says talk to your children, he says, parents, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and let God's word be in your heart. Can I tell you, if you skip this and you just teach and you just talk about God's word, you're missing it. Sometimes we say it like this: spiritual things are better caught than taught. Everybody learns by example, but especially kids. And they learn, if you come to church on Sunday when it's convenient, then they learn Christianity is just something you do when it's convenient. When you need something or when you got spare time, then you go to church. If you come to church every week, but when you get home, there's no time in God's word. There's no prayer. There's no worship, singing about him and to him at home. There's no talk about what he's doing in your life. And they learn that Christianity is compartmentalized to this building where we meet for 1 hour. And that's what Christianity is. It's a game that I play. And they don't mean that in a sarcastic, mean way, but that's the reality of what they're learning. That Christianity to us is just 1 hour a week. And we don't really spend time with the Lord or try to grow in our faith. Those things aren't Christianity. Christianity is just coming to church. And we do that every week. Right? So what we're saying is, it's more than that. It's loving the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And when God talks to parents, the first thing he says is, don't just teach them, be an example. Let them, you know, what Jesus said in the New Testament is up on the screen. It's Matthew 7, 17 and 18. It says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And he's talking about people. He's saying, if you are a good tree, your kids are going to be good kids. You're going to produce that in them. Do you know how you tell what kind of a tree something is? I mean, some people probably can look at the bark and tell you. There's some trees I can look at the bark. Or you can look at the leaves, maybe. But you know what a clear indicator of what kind of tree that is? By its fruit. You walk up to it and it's got an orange on it. You don't say, I wonder, could this be one of those banana trees? Let me walk around this and see. No, you tell by the fruit, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. And he's telling us, parents, man, if you look at your child and you see some things you don't like, you might want to examine what kind of tree you are. That goes for all areas of leadership, with husbands, with your wives, in your ministry, when you're making disciples. The fruit tells us. All right, flip back to the other verse, the Deuteronomy 6:1. We got that, right? So maybe today, what God's telling you above everything else, more than as far as you need to go today, is, man, I personally need to love the Lord with all of my heart. And let him have all of my soul and use all of my might to seek him. I'm going to hide God's word in my heart because right now, that doesn't describe me. Man, that would be a huge influence on how you raise your kids. Just by walking with God, yourself and truly following him and loving him wholeheartedly. But he goes on and he tells two more things to do. And the second one he says is, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. The words that he's talking about. So the words should be in your heart, and then you teach God's word to your kids. Teach them diligently. Be diligent about it. Things are going to come up in your schedule, right? Like, for my daughter, she takes gymnastics. For my son, he's like wanting to eat every 2 hours, and it's crazy mayhem. And he's crying and pooping diapers and stuff. And things get just hectic, right? Schedules are out of control. But be diligent about teaching them God's word. That means there should be some time in your home where you're sitting down, and depending on the age of your kid, maybe a Bible storybook that you're reading to them about Bible characters, or maybe you're reading the Bible with them. But there should be some time when you're teaching them God's word. Not just letting them try to learn on Sunday morning in the children's ministry or the teen life group, but in your home. Parents taking responsibility to open God's word and teach them. And you know what? You know who God uses to say this? You know who wrote this? Who the human author that God told to write this down and then tell the children of Israel? It was Moses. Now, if anybody's qualified to teach those kids about the Lord, it's Moses. Because these parents are the same parents who've been wandering around in the wilderness, and they've been complaining, it was better in Egypt. Can't we just go back to Egypt? And they get thirsty and say, God, why don't you give us something to drink? And he gives them water from a rock. And they say, and then God gives them manna, and they say, oh, we don't even like this manna. Like, they're not the best Christians in the world, right? But Moses is. That dude is so close to God. God says, I'm going to talk to him face to face like a man talks to his friend. You know what God said about Moses? That when he went up into the mountain, he came back down and his face was bright like a light. So bright that people couldn't even look at him. He had to wear a veil over his face because he was so holy. Now that guy's qualified to teach those kids about the Lord. But it doesn't say, and I shall teach your kids about the Lord. Who does it say? Thou. Parents. Listen, you may think somebody else is more a better spiritual Christian than you. You may think they know more of the Bible than you, but nobody on planet Earth has more influence in your child's life than you do. And nobody on planet Earth is God going to use like he's going to use you. In all your failures, in all your weakness, God wants to use you. And Satan is going to try and trick you. He's going to say, no, no, no. It's so awkward. It's so weird. They say they don't want to do it. Well, listen. God says to do it. And he says, this is my design. This is the way I've come up with parenting. So parents, take responsibility to teach your children. So you personally, love the Lord with all your heart. And then teach God's word to your kids. And then the last part he says on there is, I shall talk of them. So just talk about them. You know, random conversations. If your kid are like my kid, who can talk. She wants to talk all the time. And so we could talk about, you know, some cartoon, or we could talk about the Lord. We could talk about both. So talk about them. And he gives you some examples. And the first one is, what is the first one? Get me my notes here. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. So you're sitting in the house. Instead of immediately everybody take out your electronic device and get glued to it. Everybody go in your rooms and get a book. Go somewhere else or sit in the same room and put in your headphones. Or turn on the TV. Let's all veg out together. That's okay sometimes. I'm not knocking it. We do the same thing. But there's got to be some time when we're just sitting in the house and instead of turning on things to distract us, we talk about, hey, you know what God did? He answered this prayer in my life. Or do you know what I learned in my Bible study lesson? Do you know what I've been reading about in the Bible? And we talk about those things. And if you've never done that before, that's probably going to be awkward at first. That's okay. Stick with it. Trust God's design. God's design is for parents to love the Lord with all their heart, to teach their children, and to talk about God's word. right? When you're sitting in the house. But he goes on, he says, when thou walkest by the way. Maybe you didn't walk here today. Maybe you drove in a car. But I'm telling you, a car is even better. It's quiet for the most part. You can turn off the radio, or you can turn on the radio and sing together. Or you can just say, as you're leaving today, hey, what was your Bible lesson about today? And you know what? They may not be able to tell you. But I bet if you keep asking, week after week, they're going to be able to tell you what their Bible lesson was about. Because it's important to you. And so it's important to them. And they're learning. It's not just something you sit there and listen to for a minute. It's something that you... So you ask them, so what does that mean? How could you do that? How could you be like this person? When you talk about those things, when you're walking by the way or driving in the car. And he says, when thou liest down. So when you lay down for bedtime, you're trying to calm down your kids so they can go to sleep. There's a great way to do that. Take out your Bible storybook or a Bible. Pray with them. Talk about things that we're praying about, how God's answering them. The last one is when thou risest up, man, when you get up in the morning. Listen, he's basically saying all throughout your day, sure, you should have some time when you teach them. But then the rest of the time, throughout your day, talk about the Lord. Talk about His Word. Sing together. Worship together. Serve the Lord together. Find a way in the church to serve. Maybe you're on the cleaning team. Bring your kids up here and let them clean. Man, they probably don't want to do that. They want to watch cartoons, but it's going to teach them the value of serving and serving other people and doing things that life ain't all about me and having fun. That's a good lesson for them. However it is you find to serve, you take responsibility for bringing up your children. That's God's design. So we got to keep moving here, right? I promise the next two will be quicker. But the first one is this: on-target parenting submits to God's design. We talked about those parents. I got to tell you this. In this series, we're going to follow the life of Joseph. Joseph's parents are named Jacob and Rachel, and neither of them are particularly great people. In their past, they got a lot of shame and things they hope nobody ever finds out about, but too bad. It's recorded in God's Word for all of history. Ah! How would you like that? All your mistakes on display for all mankind to see. But do you know Jacob was a cheater? He cheated his own brother out of an inheritance and a blessing. He's a liar and a cheater. He lied to his dad about it. He cheated his father-in-law out of some of his flocks. He's a scoundrel. And Rachel's not much better. Because she stole from her dad, and she worshipped idols in her past. Listen, these aren't perfect Christians who have always lived a holy life, and so they feel great about raising their kid, Joseph. They got a lot of stuff in their past, but they produced a son. So let's talk about that a little bit. The second one is on-target parenting aims at a clear target. You find something to shoot at. He said in verse 4 that children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Do you know what a mighty man is? It's not just somebody who's on the strongman competition show that's pushing buses around and lifting heavy rocks. A mighty man in the Bible is a highly skilled elite warrior. They are the Delta Force, the SEAL Team 6 of their day. In both 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, you can read about David's mighty men. One of them killed 800 men at one time with a spear. Now that's a savage warrior. One of them, he was in a field of beans that he was supposed to defend, and he killed 300 people defending that field. One of them jumped down into a pit and fought a lion. Some of them took weapons out of their enemy's hand and killed them with their own weapons. I mean, these are things we would watch movies about. These guys are elite warriors. So when he says that children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, what it means is you ought to be highly skilled at raising your kid, at shooting that arrow, because children, God is just so awesome. What a brilliant illustration. Kids are like arrows. And you pull them back, and you're hoping to launch them farther than you are, and you're hoping to hit a target, and you know at some point you got to let go. You got to release, and they're going to be on their own. And just like with kids, all your control is when you got them back here. But when you let go, all your control is over. Right? So with kids, You got control right now. They're in your home. Maybe they're 2 years old or maybe they're 15 years old. But when you let go, they're going to go where you aimed them. And so we got to make sure we're diligent in this time that we have with them, right? That's the idea of being a mighty man, is being skilled. So there's lots of things you could learn from that. But one thing, I just want to skip some of this and tell you this story before we go. When I was a young boy, my dad bought me a BB gun. And so I learned some valuable lessons with a BB gun that were good lessons to learn before I got a real gun. So with a BB gun, if you don't give a kid a target, everything becomes a target. You know what I'm talking about? You don't really have a target to shoot at. And so windows become targets, cars become targets, animals become targets, people become targets. So we even had BB gun wars back in the day. You're only supposed to pump it twice, but you know there was some kid hidden behind a car somewhere. 12? 13? So it's important to have a target, because if you don't have a target, you're just kind of wreaking mayhem. And with our kids, if we don't define a target, we're just kind of flailing them out. Wherever that arrow's going to go, it's going to go. Right? When you're learning with a weapon, you learn to aim small and miss small, right? You learn to focus on your front sight, and you learn to look very tiny and minute on the target so you don't have a whole lot of variance. Because a little bit down here, when you get down range, it makes a big difference on where it's going and whether or not you're going to hit the target. So it is with our kids. We got to be diligent. And so we're going to look at the life of Joseph. Let me tell you a little bit about his life. Joseph was taken from his home when he was 17 years old. Remember the story? His brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery. So at 17 or maybe 18 years old, he was out of his parents' house. No other godly influences for the rest of his life. Everything that Joseph was because of those first 17 to 18 years. And think about the rest of his life. He grows up and he faces temptation with Potiphar's wife every day. She's trying to lure him in to sexual temptation, but he doesn't give in. Man, do you want that for your kids? I want that for my child. I want that for both my children. But he overcomes that. And then he's got all this bad. As soon as he seems like he's doing better, then he's sold into slavery by his brother, but then he gets elevated in Potiphar's house. Then he gets falsely accused and he's in a prison. And it just seems like his life is a roller coaster, but it just keeps going down. But he never gets bitter about his brothers. And he never doubts God's plan and that God's in control. And we're going to examine his life and see how he responded, what he says about God. But man, he is a perfect example for us. Because in the first 17 or 18 years that you have your kid, that's when you can direct them. That's when you can aim them. But then maybe it's when they move out on their own. Maybe they join the military. Maybe they go off to college. Whatever it is, they're gone. And sure, you can hopefully still have a relationship and give them advice, but they're headed in the direction that you launched them. And so we have to be intentional about setting a target and then aiming for that. I want to show you a cool verse because I just think it is so awesome. When I was looking up bows and arrows in the Bible, Genesis 48:22 showed up. This is what it says. This is Joseph's dad speaking, and he's speaking to Joseph. "Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." And I just think it's fascinating that Jacob, or his name is changed to Israel, gives to his son a portion. And he does that with his sword and with his bow. His sword, which is an awesome picture of the Word of God, and the bow, which is what he uses to launch out his children. I think that's fascinating. All right, when you think about your kids and you think about releasing them into adulthood, and you have all these questions, like, are they going to make the same mistakes that I made? Are they going to be able to make it on their own? Are they going to be safe? Are they going to make stupid decisions? Are they going to follow the Lord? Are they going to keep going to church? Who are they going to get into a relationship? What kind of person are they going to marry? All these questions start coming to your mind. You can make yourself sick thinking about it, but realize that God's the one who designed this. And we do have influence right now when they're still in our home. And so being intentional about that before they're released is important. And that's what the last verse talks about. And so in your study guide there, you've got that on-target parenting, it submits to God's design, it aims at a clear target, and the last one is it produces great families. Look what it talks about in verse 5. It says, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." Man, that's pretty cool. He's going to go on and talk about the kids, but just consider this. If you do this God's way, you'll be a happy parent. And that's what your blank is, happy parents. You know what it produces? Doing it God's way, it produces happy parents. Happy is this guy. I want to grow up and my kids move out of the house and they're living their own life and they're serving the Lord. And I can just look at where they're at and say, man, that makes me happy. It brings me such joy to see my kids in the way that they're living life. Are they perfect? They're not going to be perfect. But you can be happy and rejoice about where they are. Remember the promise that it's not on the screen, but we looked at Proverbs 22:6, and it says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he shall not depart from it. That's a promise from God. All right, but let me tell you, just honesty. There's no guarantee your kid is going to be saved if you do everything right. There's no guarantee that your kid is going to follow the Lord, that he's going to stay in church, that she's going to marry a godly man, that they're going to serve the Lord all their days. There's no guarantee. There's no perfect parents, except for one, the good father we just sang about. And his kids, you know them, I'm one of them, can be pretty rebellious. So your kids may not, there's no guarantee, but we do have God's promises that you can be happy with where they are in life and that you can, man, just trust that that's the way they're going to go. When they're old, they're not going to depart from that way. But everybody has a free will. Let me show you a verse that goes along with this. It's Proverbs 10:1. It says, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Your children can cause you great joy, or they can cause you great grief. Wise and foolish is not like smart and dumb. Right? Jesus defines wise as the man who heard his words and he obeyed them. He defines foolish as the one who heard his words and he did not obey them. You can raise kids who are obedient kids and they're going to bring you joy and happiness. They make you glad. Or you can raise kids who are disobedient, and it'll be the heaviness of your heart. So it produces happy parents is the first part. The second thing it does is it produces confident kids. It says in the second part of verse 5, "And they shall not be ashamed." They, meaning the children. The children shall not be ashamed. They don't have to be ashamed and insecure, and they don't have to be worried about what everybody thinks, and they don't have to live with the guilt of things that they've done in their past. They can know that they are following the Lord. They can know the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus. They can know God has a plan for their life and they're going to live it out. They will be confident. Are they going to be perfect? No. But they can be spared from the damage of some of the things that maybe we've experienced. They can be spared from the hurt of sin and failure. All right, the third thing is successful kids. Produces successful kids. And I love this last part. He says, "But they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." The kids, when they grow up, they're going to speak with the enemies in the gate. I love the fact that they're going to be in the gate. They're not going outside the gate. They're going to stay within that protection. We think about that being the church. Jesus said that he's the door of the sheep. They're going to keep walking with the Lord. And he is the door. They're going to stay within that. They're going to be safe. They're going to be wise and stay in the fellowship. But they'll talk with the enemies. They know how to handle conflict. They know how to handle the enemy. And they know how to deal with the problems that they're going to face in life. The gate is a cool thing in Scripture. You look it up. It's a place of protection, right? So they're going to be within the protection of a loving community. It's also a place of prominence. If you read through the Bible, you find that these really prominent, important people would sit in the gate. That's the place where they are. And your kids can be respected in their community. That's God's design for parenting. That's what God wants, and that's what He lays out for us as a target to hit. We're going to use the life of Joseph, and we're going to look at some ways to aim at that so we can hit that target, so that we can be some of those parents, so our kids can be those confident, successful, spiritual champions we want them to be. But before we go on, let me share with this with you. We sang at the beginning of the service that God is a good, good Father. And you need to know that when Jesus was on earth, He said that some people, they were actually religious people, very devout, He said that they were of their father, the devil. John 8:44. And as he's saying that, He's telling us that there are two spiritual families. You enter the devil's family the moment you're born physically. My son was just born, December 20th. And it hurts us to say, but because of Adam's sin nature, the Bible says that that spiritual death passed from generation to generation, and my son was born a sinner. I won't have to teach him how to lie, steal, hit. He'll get all that on his own because he's a sinner. So we enter the devil's family by being born physically, and we enter God's family, Jesus says, by being born again, born spiritually. Real quick, I want to show you some verses on the screen. Maybe you're here today and you're not in God's family. You don't know God as a good, good Father. You don't have a relationship because you've never been born again. This is what Jesus says to, again, a very sincere, devout, religious man named Nicodemus. He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus goes on in the next verse to say, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's the physical, "and of the Spirit," that's the spiritual, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." If you've not been born again, then God's not your father. The devil's your father. And you don't have a good father. You've got the most devious, awful, terrible father you can imagine. A father who wants to destroy you and wants to deceive you into spending all of eternity in hell. And God made a way to bring you into His family. So your choice today, if you haven't made that choice, is to stay in the devil's family and live with him for eternity in the lake of fire. Or to make God your father, to be born again and spend the rest of your life. Listen, as somebody who's made that decision, and I'm sure many here, you've made that decision. It's an awesome, awesome blessing to know the God of the universe as your father. And even where I fail, my kids can have a heavenly father who never fails. Even when I don't know what to do, he always knows what to do. Even when I can't be there, he can always be there. Even when I know what to do, but I can't, he can. He's a good, good father. I'm thankful for him. You got three questions on the bottom of your page. We'll read them together and then we'll go. The first one is this: have you been born into God's family? Have you had that time when you've been born again? I'm not talking about you go to church or you say prayers, but have you had a time when you're born again? Nicodemus was a religious man, but he never had a time when he started a new life in a relationship with Jesus. The second question is, how is God asking you to love him with all your heart today? Are you doing that? Are you walking with him? Maybe God's asking you to read his word and pray and just spend time with him each day. Maybe he's asking you to attend church faithfully because you haven't done that. Maybe he's asking you to get involved in discipleship so that you can grow. What is God asking you to do to love him with all of your heart? And the last one is, what steps are you going to take this week to take responsibility for your kids' spiritual development? Maybe that's attending the life groups that we have to give you some practical ideas on how to live these things out. Maybe it's spending time to pray with your kids or to sing with them or read a Bible story together or talk about the Bible lesson they had when you leave or share what you're praying about with your kid. What are you going to do to really take the reins to bring up your kids? Because nobody else can do it besides you.